Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day service brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. We're overjoyed that you've been able to join us for this proclamation of the gospel, and I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible in front of you safely, that you grab your personal Bible at this point. And as I do in every one of these Bible studies, let me begin by giving you the pillar passages, as we call them, the main foundational scripture verses that we're going to use for this study today. There are two of them, and they're very easy, at least easy as far as their length, packed with revelation, however, as I will try to show you in this study. There are two of them, and they're each one verse, and they're both in the book of Revelation. So our first pillar text is in Revelation 13, verse 7. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. And our second pillar verse is in the previous chapter, Revelation 12, verse 11. And Revelation 12, 11 will be the main verse that we focus on in this study today. But let me read you both of these pillar verses, and I'll begin with Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. Now, I realize this is not even an entire sentence in the English Standard Version translation. It's just a phrase, but there's lots in this phrase. So, Revelation 13, verse 7. Now, the subject here is the beast, this great symbol in the book of Revelation for the Antichrist spirit. And so, this is describing the beast. Revelation 13, verse 7. Listen to God's eternal word, saints. And it, meaning the beast, was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. Of course, authority was given it by Jesus Christ, who's the sovereign Lord over all events and all people and all entities. Okay? So, now look across the page, depending on what translation you're using, or turn the page, just probably have to turn one page back at most, to Revelation 12, verse 11. And this will be our main text for this proclamation of the gospel. And it says, Revelation 12, 11, and they, meaning God's people, meaning specifically in this particular vision in Revelation 12, the woman, and the woman in this vision in Revelation 12 pictures God's people, God's elect, in these last days of time. And they have conquered him, the him is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. This is a profound verse, saints, as really all the verses that comprise the Bible are profound. Okay. Well, we'll try to plumb the profundity of this verse, Revelation 12, 11, in this Bible study today. But we need God's help, or we won't be able to make any progress at all. So let's begin by crying out for God's help. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, we look forward always to opening your word because we've experienced so often in our Christian lives, and we're experiencing it more and more, you illumining our minds and our hearts so that we understand your word, and so that we can fit it into the large picture of redemptive history. We're learning to do that as well. We're learning where the puzzle pieces fit into your grand plan for the ages. We're so thankful that you've shown us this, Father God, because it gives us the largest context in which to understand the verses and the chapters and the books that make up your Bible. Accomplish that miracle again in our lives as we study here these two verses. And again, Father, we need your illumination, we need your direction, and we need your wisdom. Provide it for us like you've promised to do by your Spirit through your dear Son, Jesus. This illumination we're asking for is a work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask you and petition you again to open up your word, your eternal word for us, and we'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, saints, we're back in the book of Revelation today in this series on the book of Revelation. We've spent a lot of time in other books of the Bible in this series on Revelation, haven't we? And I would argue it has been necessary time, because I've been endeavoring to show you, saints, in this series, the framework and the redemptive historical flow of the entire Bible, so that we can properly understand this concluding, culminating book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. In any case, we're back at home base for our study today. Now, as we've gone over in previous studies in this series, saints, the book of Revelation clearly shows us, and the rest of the Bible confirms, that Christians are to be overcomers or conquerors. Every believer is called by God to be an overcomer, a conqueror. As a matter of fact, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, a verse I've already cited several times in this series, 1 John 5, 4 says this. This will sound familiar to you. 1 John 5, 4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God," so every authentic Christian, "overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, the Apostle John says. Our faith. It's a very important verse, saints. So, let me amend what I just said. Actually, the Bible tells us that every authentic Christian, every born-again believer is an overcomer, is a conqueror. We're not just called to be overcomers and conquerors. The Bible says we are. We are overcomers and conquerors in Christ. Now, saints, since we are conquerors, now we just have to learn to be who we already are in Christ, right? In fact, this is the true ethic of Christianity. This is the ethic of Christianity, being who and what we already are in Christ. And saints, this call to be conquerors, this call to be who we already are in Christ, can be seen very clearly right out of the gate in the book of Revelation. In chapters 2 and 3 of this book, as a matter of fact, right out of the gate. Saints, all seven of Jesus' personal messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, all seven of Jesus' messages conclude with an eschatological promise from Jesus of the blessings that the conquerors in the churches will receive for their faithful overcoming. For instance, to the church at Ephesus, the first church, Jesus promises this: to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's chapter 2, verse 7b. Revelation 2, 7b. And then to the next church, the second church, the church at Smyrna, Jesus promises this: the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. That's chapter 2, verse 11b. Revelation 2, 11b. Now, the second death referred to in this verse is the lake of fire, eternal hell. So Jesus is promising to the conquerors in this church at Smyrna that they will not experience the lake of fire, eternal hell. And then to the church at Pergamum, the third church, Jesus promises this: to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. That's chapter 2, verse 17b. Revelation 2, 17b. And so on. And so on. And as we've gone over in this series, saints, all these promises that Jesus concludes his personal messages to the seven churches with, all these promises are eschatological blessings that every single one of God's elect will receive and enjoy in the new heavens, the new earth. As 1 John 5, 4 says, every authentic believer is a conqueror, is an overcomer. So every authentic believer will receive and enjoy all the eschatological blessings that Jesus promises to conquerors in his messages to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And that's glorious. That's glorious, saints. See, because of our regeneration, we're now conquerors in Christ. The Apostle Paul actually calls us super conquerors in Romans 8, verse 37. He says we are more than conquerors, are super conquerors in him who loves us. Again, that's Romans 8, verse 37. But in any case, Jesus specifies in his promise to the seven churches some of the eschatological blessings that all believers are going to experience and enjoy in the new heavens and new earth. But you may have a prior question. You may be wondering what exactly it means to conquer or to overcome by faith. What it means to be an overcomer by faith. The Bible says that in Christ We're conquerors. But what exactly does this mean, to be a conqueror? Well, we've also already answered this question in this series. But just to remind you, in case you've forgotten, unless you've forgotten the answer to this question. To be a conqueror, to conquer by faith, saints, means this, according to the Bible. It means by faith to overcome Satan's three tactics: temptation, deception, and persecution. Saints, these are Satan's only tactics. Satan only has three tricks in his bag, according to the Bible. Satan's three tactics are temptation, deception, and persecution. But though they be only three, these are formidable spiritual weapons that Satan and his demons wield in this world. In fact, the vision cycles in the book of Revelation show us, saints, that according to God's sovereign plan, Satan's influence in the world, using his three tactics, will continue to increase more and more all the way through these last days of time. As a matter of fact, here's how influential Satan's tactics will be in these last days according to these visions in the book of Revelation. Listen. Satan's temptations in this world will be so influential in these last days that they are symbolically pictured in the visions in the book of Revelation as a great prostitute. A great prostitute who is sitting on all the people and all the nations of the world. That's Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. The great prostitute in the visions in the book of Revelation symbolically pictures for us, saints, the vast, seductive, and powerful influence of Satan's temptations in the world in these last days. In fact, Revelation chapter 19, verse 2 says of the great prostitute that she will, quote, corrupt the earth with her immorality in these last days. Again, that's Revelation 19, verse 2. The great prostitute in the visions in Revelation pictures the vast influence of Satan's temptations in this final era of redemptive history. And saints, would you like to know how influential another one of Satan's tactics, Satan's deception, is going to be in these last days of time according to the Bible? Well, another gargantuan symbol, the false prophet, is used in these vision cycles in Revelation to picture for us the influence and power of Satan's deceptions in these last days of time. Satan's deceptions in these last days is symbolically pictured for us in these visions in Revelation as a world-encompassing false prophet. And saints, it's this symbolic false prophet in the vision in Revelation chapter 13 who causes the unredeemed to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead with the so-called mark of the beast. That's Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. Saints, please listen. This so-called mark of the beast is not, it's not some kind of physical mark that unbelievers receive on their hands or on their foreheads. This vision in Revelation chapter 13 is showing us something much, much more sinister and influential than a physical mark on the body. It's showing us, saints, that Satan's deceptions, Satan's lies, will be the way unbelievers think. That's the mark on their foreheads. And it will be the way unbelievers act. That's the mark on their right hands. Satan's deception, Satan's lies will be the way that the unredeemed think and act in these last days of time. That's what these so-called marks of the beast show us, saints. In other words, Satan's lies will be the main influence of the thoughts and the actions of the unredeemed in this final era of redemptive history. In contrast, God's people, the elect, the visions in Revelation show us, are sealed by God on their foreheads in these last days. The vision in Revelation chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, shows us this. Revelation 7, verses 3 and 4. Saints, we're sealed by God on our foreheads in these last days, which means that our thoughts, the way we think, saints, is preserved and protected and guarded by God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. You know this verse. Philippians 4, verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Saints, the false prophet in these vision cycles in the book of Revelation pictures for us the vast influence and power of Satan's deception, Satan's lies in these last days of time. Now, a third supersized symbol in these visions in Revelation, and the most famous, is the beast. And the beast, saints, in these visions pictures for us the increasing reality of Satan's persecutions, of Satan's afflictions and coercions of the saints in these last days. As we've gone over in this series, the beast is a symbolic picture of the Antichrist spirit and of the Antichrist person who will appear at the very end of time as a full embodiment of the Antichrist spirit. Now, this Antichrist spirit has been in the world since the fall of man. In fact, 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, 1 John 3:12 tells us that Cain the very firstborn in the world, the first offspring of the serpent. 1 John 3 verse 12 tells us that Cain was influenced by the Antichrist spirit. But in these last days, the visions in Revelation show us, this Antichrist spirit will become so pervasive and influential in the world that this spirit is represented in the book of Revelation as a huge, horrible beast. In any case, saints, the three tactics of Satan, temptation, deception, and persecution, are pictured in these visions of the last days, here in the book of Revelation, as a great prostitute, a gargantuan false prophet, and a huge, horrible beast. And as I've mentioned in a couple of our previous studies in this series, Jesus assesses the seven churches he writes to in chapters 2 and 3. Jesus assesses these seven churches on this basis, on the basis of whether or not they have overcome these three tactics of Satan: temptation, deception, and persecution. And we can assume, saints, that this is the same basis that Jesus assesses our church by, because we live in the same era of redemptive history that those seven churches in Asia Minor in the late first century lived in, the redemptive historical era called the last days. So we can assume that Jesus is assessing our church, evaluating our church, by this same basis or criteria, whether or not we have overcome these three tactics of Satan: temptation, deception, and persecution. Now, in those messages to the seven churches, Jesus commends the churches that are overcoming all three of Satan's tactics, which are only two of the seven churches. The second and sixth churches, the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. Only these two churches are commended by Jesus for overcoming all three of Satan's tactics. And Jesus corrects, he corrects and calls to repentance those churches that are being overcome by one or more of Satan's three tactics. So Jesus corrects five of the seven churches. Saints, this is the way to understand Jesus' messages to the seven churches. The key to understanding these seven messages of Jesus to the churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 is these three tactics of Satan: temptation, deception, and persecution. These three evil tactics are the criteria Jesus is using to evaluate his churches, whether his churches are overcoming these three tactics of the enemy. Saints, try to imagine the believers in those seven churches in Asia Minor when they originally received this letter we call Revelation. Remember, those seven churches were the original recipients of this prophetic letter. Try to imagine those believers in those churches listening to this letter being read to them at their Lord's Day worship services. First, they would have heard Jesus' assessment of their own church and of the other six churches in Asia Minor, based on Jesus' criteria of whether or not each church was overcoming Satan's three tactics. That's the first thing they would have heard. And then, saints, these believers would have listened to the visions in the rest of this prophetic letter. And they would have heard the symbolic descriptions of Satan's three tactics. They would have heard the descriptions of the great prostitute and of the gargantuan false prophet and of the huge, horrible beast. And they may have thought something like this. They may have thought, these are the giants we face in our everyday Christian lives. The temptations, descriptions, and persecutions we face are being described to us by our Lord as three world-encompassing giants. And yet Jesus is telling us that by faith we can conquer these three giants. So we are like David facing the giant Goliath. Only we're facing three giants. And yet Jesus is telling us that by faith, by drawing on his supernatural resources, we can overcome these giants. We can conquer them. Like David conquered Goliath. Saints, there is a great prophecy about these last days of time tucked away in the Old Testament, in one of the books of one of the minor prophets. This great prophecy is in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 8. I almost made this one of our pillar verses for this study. It's Zechariah 12, verse 8. It says this. It says that, quote, on that day, meaning the latter days of time, on that day the feeblest among them shall be like David. Isn't that a great prophecy? Now this verse says a lot more. That's why I didn't make it one of our pillar passages. We could come back and do a whole study on this one verse, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. But one of the things it says in this verse is that on that day, the feeblest among them shall be like David. Oh my gosh. That's a verse that goes with this study, isn't it? Now, don't forget, saints, we always have to keep this in mind when we're thinking about Satan. Don't forget, Satan is already a defeated foe. Satan is already a defeated foe. Jesus conquered Satan on the cross. That's what occurred on the cross. The offspring of the woman crushed the serpent's head. So Satan is a defeated foe. And Jesus is now using Satan and all the other principalities and powers as well as his instruments to accomplish his Father's redemptive plan for the ages. As the Bible says, Jesus has taken captivity captive and is now using Satan and his agents as his instruments to sovereignly build God's eternal kingdom. So not even one of Satan's temptations, deceptions, or persecution, saints, can touch us without Jesus' sovereign sanction. And Jesus is using Satan's tactics as instruments of sanctification in our lives to train us and mature us in the faith, to show us, saints, who we really are in Him, in Christ, to show us that we're conquerors in Him. Or to use the Apostle Paul's term, we're super conquerors in Christ. Saints, as these last days of time unwind, as we get closer and closer to our Lord's return, Satan's influence is getting more and more pervasive in this world. But this is all according to God's perfect plan. And Jesus promises those who are His that we can overcome by faith every one of Satan's tactics by the spiritual resources that Jesus provides for us. We can conquer these three giants. That actually Jesus is sovereignly sending to us to show us who we really are in Him. And don't forget, they're already defeated foes. Jesus is just utilizing them now to show us who we really are in Him. But still, after all that, you may be wondering, how exactly do we do this? How do we overcome by faith these three tactics of Satan, temptation, deception, and persecution? How do we conquer the great prostitute, the false prophet, and the beast? How do we defeat these three giants in our personal lives? Well, saints, please look at our first pillar text for this study now. It's one single verse, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, saints, that this verse provides for us in summary form how we are to conquer our defeated foe, Satan, by overcoming his three tactics. Let me begin an explanation of this verse by giving you a quick summary of the verse, and then we'll talk about it in detail in its context. Okay? Here's what this verse is saying, saints, in summary form. It is saying that we conquer Satan. If you have a Bible in front of you, look at the verse there, Revelation 12, verse 11. This verse is saying that we conquer Satan by our redemption, first. By our redemption. By the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. That's referring to our redemption. And we conquer Satan by God's word being in us. Look at that second phrase. By the word of their, by the word of our testimony. By the word of our testimony. That means by God's word being in us. And we conquer Satan by being willing to suffer with Christ. Look at the third phrase. By loving not our lives even unto death. Let me say that again. This verse is saying, saints, that we conquer Satan by our redemption, by the blood of the Lamb, by God's word being in us, by the word of our testimony, and by being willing to suffer with Christ, by loving not our lives even unto death. And saints, it's even deeper than that. This verse is telling us these three descriptions of how to conquer Satan in this verse is also specifying, saints, how to overcome the three tactics of Satan. Listen, we overcome Satan's temptations. So we overcome the great prostitute by our redemption. By, as this verse puts it, the blood of the Lamb. And we overcome Satan's deceptions, the false prophet, by God's word being in us. That is, by, as this verse puts it, the word of our testimony. And we overcome Satan's persecutions, the beast, by being willing to suffer with Christ. By, as this verse puts it, loving not our lives even unto death. Follow that, kind of? Don't worry, we'll go over it again, a little more detail in a moment. But in this one verse, saints, we have a summary statement of how believers will conquer their defeated foe Satan by overcoming his three tactics. Do you kind of see that? It's a wonderful verse. It says, and they conquered him, meaning Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Now let me remind you of the context of this verse so we don't jerk it out of context. Remember, saints, this vision here in Revelation chapter 12 pictures for us believers in the world in these last days of time. That's what it's picturing. Believers, us, in the world in these last days of time. This present world in these last days is pictured in this vision as a wilderness. As a wilderness. Verses 6 and 14 say this. Verses 6 and 14. This present world is a wilderness to believers, saints, because of the presence still of the temporal unholy kingdom, the kingdom of the world, in this world. This is why this world is a wilderness to believers presently, because the kingdom of the world still exists in the world presently. Okay? Now, in this vision, believers are symbolically pictured as a woman, called the woman in this vision. The woman is a symbol borrowed directly from the most important verse in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15, where God calls all believers through all history, so all of his elect through time, God calls the offspring of the woman. So in this prophetic vision here in Revelation chapter 12, believers in these last days of time are represented as the woman. Just a shortened equivalent form of the offspring of the woman. In 9 verses in this vision, the lineage of God's elect, believers in all in these last days of time, are called the woman. In 9 verses. Okay? So, saints, here's how this vision pictures the lives of believers in this world in these last days of time. We are in the wilderness of in the world. We're in the wilderness of the world, being pursued by the dragon, the serpent, Satan. Look at verse 13 for a moment. Verse 13 here in Revelation chapter 12 says this, "And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child." Now remember, the woman giving birth to the male child, which is described in the vision up in verse 5, the woman giving birth to the male child, this simply means that Jesus is from the lineage of the elect. As Genesis 3:15 puts it, the coming Redeemer will be one of the offspring of the woman. Follow that? If you don't know Genesis 3:15, you're not going to be able to interpret this vision. But we should know Genesis 3:15 because it's the most important verse in the entire Old Testament. Right, saints? But in any case, we are pictured, believers are pictured in this prophetic vision here in Revelation chapter 12 as being in the wilderness of the world and being pursued by the dragon, the serpent, Satan. Look at verse 14 now for a moment. Verse 14. We're also being nourished by God in this wilderness of the world. Verse 14 says, I'll read it for you. It says, "But the woman," that's us, saints, "was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time." So this verse is telling us that God has made provision for us, saints, to be spiritually nourished in this wilderness of the world while we're being pursued by Satan, okay? And remember, saints, the time and times and half a time at the end of this verse, this corresponds to 3.5 years. Or 1,260 days up in verse 6. The time, times, and half a time corresponds to 3.5 years, or 1,260 days, or 42 months, which is used elsewhere in the book of Revelation. 3.5 years and all its equivalents, saints, is the prophetic number used in the Bible to represent the entire period of the last days. So the entire period between Christ's enthronement and his second coming. Representing this period with a prophetic number is necessary because no one except the Father knows how long it will be, how long it will last, because no one except the Father knows the time of Jesus' second coming, the end point of these last days. Do you follow that? That's why this has to be a prophetic number, and it is. Actually, this prophetic number is borrowed from the visions in the book of Daniel. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days, or a time times and half a time. The entire period of the last days. The period between Christ's enthronement and his second coming. In any case, saints, among all the insights in this amazing vision here in Revelation chapter 12, concerning these last days of time, we also receive from God instruction on how we are to conquer our defeated foe Satan, who is pursuing us, verse 13 says, and who is making war with us, verse 17 says. Saints, we learn how to conquer Satan in verse 11, our first pillar verse for this study. So now, let me take a moment and describe for you in more detail how we are to conquer Satan by overcoming his three tactics. Because this is what verse 11, in summary form, tells us how to do. You ready? So I'm back in our verse, Revelation 12, verse 11. So first, saints, we overcome Satan's temptations, his temptations, represented in the visions in Revelation by the great prostitute. So we overcome Satan's temptations. We conquer the great prostitute by the blood of the Lamb. This means by our redemption or by our salvation. Now let me explain what this means, how this works, okay? Listen carefully. Saints, the instant you are saved, God gave you a new heart filled with new desires. Ezekiel 36:26 describes wonderfully this new heart we received the moment we were saved. And in that same miraculous moment that God gave us a new heart, he also gave us his Holy Spirit to reside within us. And Ezekiel 36:27, the very next verse, Ezekiel 36:27 wonderfully describes how the Holy Spirit within us that God gave us the moment we were saved, how the Holy Spirit within us causes us to walk in God's statutes and to be careful to obey his rules. And saints, please listen. This is why we love God and the things of God and the law of God. We love God and his things and his law because of this new heart filled with new desires that was implanted in us the instant we were saved. And because of the Holy Spirit who resides within us, who was given to us that same moment we were saved. Saints, we have a new heart and a new spirit within us, the Bible says. And we receive this new heart and this new spirit the instant we were saved. Now listen. It's the remnant of our old nature. It's the remnant of our old nature that is still in us that is being tempted by Satan when Satan uses the great prostitute to tempt us. The remnant of our old nature still resides within us. But listen, saints, each time we act out who we really are in Christ by saying no to one of Satan's temptations, each time we do this, saints, we give another death blow to our flesh, as the Apostle Paul calls it, to that remnant of our old nature that still remains within us. Saints, this is an important point. That old nature isn't who we are anymore. That isn't who we are anymore. That's why it's called the old nature or the old man or the old self in the New Testament. The old nature or the old man or the old self. That's not who we are anymore, saints. That's who we were before God made us new creations, but that's not who we are anymore. Now, you know 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Saints, the more we behold this truth, like the Apostle Paul calls us to do there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the more we behold this truth, that we're new creations, the more we will be who we really are in Christ. And one implication of this is that more and more we will say no to the temptations of Satan. Because our new identity now resides in our new heart and in the new spirit that resides within us. Do you follow that? Saints, we overcome Satan's temptations by the blood of the Lamb, which means by our redemption, by our salvation. In other words, by the new creation we became the moment God saved us. Second, saints, back to our verse. Second, we overcome Satan's deceptions. We conquer the false prophet. Look at the second phrase in our pillar verse. We overcome Satan's deceptions by the word of our testimony. That is, by God's word, God's truth being in us. God's word abiding in us. That's how we overcome Satan's deceptions. Saints, two of the seven churches that Jesus assesses in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, two of the churches Jesus corrects for being deceived by Satan's lies. The two churches that were being deceived by Satan were the third church, the church at Pergamum, and the fourth church, the church at Thyatira. The third and fourth churches were being deceived by Satan's lies. Saints, how many evangelical churches were deceived by Satan in the trial America recently went through? Answer, many, 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 many churches. Why were so many churches deceived by Satan? Because God's word, God's truth, didn't abide in them as congregations, as churches. Saints, here's how we overcome Satan's tactic of deception. It's very simple. Not easy to do. Okay, we have to practice this each day, don't we? But here's how it's simple to conceptualize. We overcome Satan's tactic of deception by the word of our testimony. This means by God's word, God's truth being in us. Now, saints, I take full responsibility for my large part in this, in getting God's word in you. You will hear from me the full counsel of God, nothing held back, for as long as I'm the pastor here. Your responsibility, saints, is to turn off the cable stations and take seriously God's eternal word. Because the more of God's word that abides in you, saints, the better and deeper you understand it, the less Satan will be able to deceive you. We overcome Satan's deceptions the way this verse says that we do, by the word of our testimony, that is, by God's word abiding in us. And saints, this third one in our verse is also crucial to understand. So please listen. Third, we overcome Satan's afflictions, coercions, and persecutions. Look at the third phrase in our verse now. By loving not our lives even unto death. That is, by being willing to suffer with Christ. This is so important to understand, saints. Listen, one of the most powerful spiritual weapons in conquering Satan's afflictions and persecutions, in overcoming or conquering the beast, that is being willing to submit to suffering with Christ. Being willing to submit to suffering with Christ. First, saints, we need to understand this truth, that only those afflictions and persecutions that Jesus sovereignly sanctions to touch us, actually do touch us. In other words, every affliction and persecution that touches us is ultimately from the sovereign hand of Jesus. That's the first truth we need to understand. And the book of Revelation shows us this very clearly. The absolute sovereignty of Jesus over every event and every human action in this world. When we see this fundamental truth of Jesus' sovereignty, then we will begin to be able to submit to the suffering itself, knowing that it's coming from Jesus' sovereign hand, and that it's good for us, Romans 8:28. And listen, and that paradoxically, this suffering, is the very way that we overcome Satan's afflictions and persecution. We overcome them by submitting to them, saints. That's a paradox, isn't it? However, this shouldn't surprise us at all. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus defeated Satan. How? How? Jesus defeated Satan by submitting to be put to death on the cross. And Satan and the other principalities and powers were the secondary instrumentalities. Notice I say the secondary instrumentalities that put Jesus on the cross. But see, saints, Jesus knew that the first cause that put him on the cross, regardless of the secondary instrumentalities, the first cause that put him on the cross was his Father. This was the central act of his Father's perfect plan and purpose for the world and for humanity, his death on the cross. Saints, the church at Smyrna, the second of the seven churches, there in Revelation 2 and 3, this church of Smyrna is described in Revelation chapter 2. The church of Smyrna was one of the two churches Jesus had no correction for. The church of Smyrna was overcoming Satan's three tactics. And it's really interesting. Jesus tells this church that suffering, he tells them in his message to them, that suffering from Satan is coming for them. Jesus says to the church at Smyrna, let me quote chapter 2, verse 10. Jesus says to this church, the church at Smyrna, this is Revelation 2, verse 10. Jesus says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil," there it is "about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. So Jesus is going to say, now this is coming, so get out of Dodge. Right? No. Jesus tells these believers, I'm at the end of verse 10 now of chapter 2. Jesus tells these believers in Smyrna, the church of Smyrna, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Isn't that great? Now, saints, in a recent study, I pointed out to you Revelation chapter 13, verse 7a. And this is our second pillar text for this study. So just look across the page or turn one page forward there. This is a very important verse in regard to how the beast, the Antichrist spirit, will be overcome in these last days. Very important verse. Revelation 13, verse 7a, our second pillar verse, says this. Says this of the beast. Also it, the beast, was allowed, by Christ, of course, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And to conquer them. I love the Bible. I really do. I really love the Bible. I love God's Word. Saints, this is referring to the martyrdom that many of the saints will experience at the very end of time. And saints, like our Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan by submitting to death on the cross, the saints, many of the saints in these last days, will conquer Satan and his agents by submitting to the affliction and suffering Satan brings into their lives. So, in the eyes of the world, saints, we will be defeated. But our seeming defeat, our apparent defeat, will lead to the final eternal defeat of the world, of the kingdom of this world, and of its temporary prince, Satan. That's what these visions show us here in the book of Revelation. Saints, we overcome Satan's afflictions, coercions, and persecutions by loving not our lives, even unto death. That is, by being willing to suffer like our Lord Jesus and with our Lord Jesus. The great Augustine had a way of putting these deep truths in a very concise form. Listen to the way the great Augustine put it. Augustine said, quote, "The people who remained victorious were less like conquerors than conquered." The people who remained victorious were less like conquerors than conquered. That's it. Because we conquer by being conquered. Praise be to God. Have you learned that in your Christian life, saints? We need to learn it. Because it's the way we defeat the beast. Satan's persecutions, afflictions, and coercions. See, saints, the ministry of Christ's church is a little replication of Christ's own ministry. Starting to see that? Well, I look down at my time. Wish I had more time. I always feel like we've just skimmed the surface, but we're plumb out of time, saints. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the high privilege and honor of studying these verses. I was tremendously blessed to come back to them and study them again. And I pray for these dear saints that something I've said will have been a blessing to them. Thank you again, Father, for the illumination you're giving us as individuals and as a church. We're so grateful. We want to be like those two churches, Father, Church of Smyrna and the Church at Philadelphia, that as a congregation, overcome these three tactics of Satan. The areas where we can, Father, make us strong. And the areas where we have some strength, make us even stronger. And you do that by your grace, Father, and by your truth. And so accomplish it in our lives as individuals and as your church, Calvary Church of Needles. And we'll give you praise and honor for it. We love you, praise you, and worship you, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.